The text for the sermon this evening is not in the chapter that I will be reading, but I would like to read the text with you first in order that you will understand perhaps the reason for reading the chapter that I am reading. The text is found in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 3, verses 8 and 9. Honor the Lord, and that's all capital letters, so honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now it's particularly that idea of honoring the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase that we read Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Israel stands at the door of Canaan for the second time after being delivered from the land of Egypt. And Moses repeats the law. Deuteronomy is a second law. It's God repeating the law to them and making sure they understand it before they go into the land of Canaan. So Deuteronomy chapter 26 has in mind this is what how you must live when you go into the land. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possessest it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, that is, of course, to the temple, or the tabernacle. Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. When we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations that which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So far we read God's holy word. I read again the text, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people have long struggled with the relationship between the need for earthly, material possessions on the one hand, and the calling of the Scripture, the very strong calling, to seek the things which are above. Perhaps you have faced the question, what is the proper place of material things in my life, of cars and houses and dishwashers and clothes and money? What's the proper place for material things in my life? What's the purpose for owning them? Am I to seek those material things? And if so, how? That is, with what attitude am I to pursue these material things? If you think about it, you will recognize that there is within each one of us, every believer, a certain tension. Our flesh is of the earth. It requires earthly things in order to stay alive. We have to have food. We need shelter in the cold of Western Michigan. We must have warm clothes. We will become sick and die if we do not have material things to care for our bodies. And yet, our flesh unleashed begins to pursue those things with abandon, and they become ends in themselves. And at the same time, there is this command from God, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all those things will be added unto you, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. So, how do we go about seeking earthly things, which we need, and yet seeking first the kingdom of heaven? There are different reactions to this tension. There are those who see evil in things. They are often called ascetics. Ascetics are those who see material things as being inherently evil, and so they do away with as much as they can. They live with as little as possible in this life. Early on in the church, very early in the New Testament church, There were hermits who would go off and live in caves. And in the Middle Ages, there were monks who would take vows of poverty. They vowed to have nothing more than the basics. They would go and beg for their meals and nothing more. Many more ignore the tension and pursue the earthly good with all their efforts. God commands us to work, after all. Adam is called to eat his bread in the sweat of his brow. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, if you do not work, then you do not eat. So obviously we have to go out and work, and they pursue their work and their activities in order to gather to themselves earthly things. Some have even come up with a theological justification for seeking riches. It's called the health and wealth gospel. It's a gospel that is preached by people who call themselves ministers, and their promise is this: God promises to bless you abundantly, didn't he? And that blessing of abundance includes earthly things. And if you believe the word of God, and if you apply yourself and are faithful in all your work, God will give you an abundance of earthly things. You'll have more money than you'll ever be able to spend. The health and wealth gospel. Well, the rest of us fit probably somewhere in between the ascetics who were trying to do with only with a handful and those who are believing that they have to pursue riches with abandon. And we fit here somewhere in the middle. And yet it is true that we can very easily get caught up in the rush for material things that is found especially in our land. Seeking wealth, seeking possessions. And sometimes maybe we chide ourselves and for our materialism, and we have to remind ourselves those are only things and we shouldn't be setting our hearts upon those things. That's not the important things of life. And yet we go on. We need those things. We want those things, and we pursue them to enjoy them in this life. Prayer day and this worship service is a good time then to think about those things. Prayer day was established by the churches really in connection with the farming life that most of the people of the church had, and that in this time of the year when the farmer begins to think about plowing the fields again and sowing the seed, that there would be a worship service and the church would come together and ask God to provide for their earthly needs for another year. That's a good thing for us to do that. But it's also a good thing for us to consider from a spiritual point of view, what is our calling with regard to these earthly things? And the text that we consider helps to establish the correct relationship between earthly things and the spiritual. And it does that especially by pointing out that those earthly things that God will give us, that He has given us, and we trust He will continue to give us, we are to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the command. And then there's added the promise. We'll have to try to understand that tonight too. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It clearly is important as we come together tonight to ask God to provide for us for another year that we also understand then when God provides, what are we to do with these things? What's our responsibility as far as this, the material things that God gives us? And so we consider the text under the theme, honoring Jehovah with our substance. Honoring Jehovah with our substance. Three things we notice. First of all, the meaning. What does that mean to honor Jehovah with our substance? Secondly, the motive. Why? What should be the reason, the motive for our honoring the Lord Jehovah with our substance? And thirdly, the blessing verse 10, the blessing of honoring Jehovah with our substance. So honoring Jehovah with our substance, the meaning, the motive, and the blessing. What does it mean to honor Jehovah? Just start with that word, honor. Well, first of all, let's be clear that honoring does not mean that we are somehow lifting God up. That's the way we might use it in an earthly sense. A man who is honored by his employer might be the employee of the month. Maybe he gets his own parking space. Maybe he gets his picture on the bulletin board. Maybe he gets a bonus. The boss honors him, lifts him up higher than the rest of the people that are in the office or the workplace. That's not what we do. We do not honor God. God is above all. It's impossible that God could be exalted higher than He is, and surely we are not able to lift God up higher than He is. So when we speak of honoring God, surely it does not mean that we are somehow putting God higher than He is. Let's notice how the Scripture uses that term honor, and all the children recognize that that's the word used in the one commandment addressed especially to children, honor thy father and thy mother. And so the catechism will help us understand, what does it mean to honor? If you honor your father and your mother, says the catechism, it means you love them. It means that you respect them. It means that you are faithful to them, and it means that you obey them. You love, respect, obey, and are faithful to them. You acknowledge that they are your parents, that they are parents that God has placed there over you as parents, and they have the right to teach you, and they have the right to admonish you, and they have the right to discipline you if necessary. And so you honor them in that position, and you submit to all that they give and say and do to you. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of honoring, loving, and respecting and obeying. God honors Himself, says the Scriptures. He honors Himself by maintaining His majesty and His authority. He maintains His majesty and His authority. Concerning Pharaoh, God said, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and all the world will know that I am God. Whatever God would do with Pharaoh, the whole world would know He is God. He would get him honor. The world would acknowledge He is God. Before Israel, God honored Himself when Nadab and Abihu, the two wicked sons of Aaron, brought strange fire to the tabernacle altar and offered sacrifices with fire, rather offered incense with fire taken from somewhere else, not the altar of burnt offerings. God killed them. He killed them. He was maintaining His honor. He said to Israel, he said to Aaron, before all the people will I be glorified. And that's the word honored in the text that we consider, the same word. Before all the people, I will be honored. That is to say, these sons may not simply think I may simply worship God any place, any way I want to. If God commands this, He must be obeyed. And if He will not be obeyed, you will die. I will be honored. You will obey me, God said to Israel. Acknowledging, therefore, that Jehovah is God, obeying His commandments, worshiping Him as He commands us. Other times, often, the word is translated glorified, as in Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. That's the word translated honored in the text here. Whoso offereth praise. So when you praise God, you are honoring Him. Honoring Him. Hence, to honor Jehovah is to acknowledge that He is God alone. There isn't another God in all the world. It is to praise Him for His works. As we behold those works, we acknowledge God is the one who has done this. and we praise Him for what we behold. We glorify Him as the only one that is worthy to be honored. We love Him, and we obey Him. Now the text says, honor Him with thy substance. With thy substance. And that word, almost always in the Old Testament scriptures, refers to the riches that a man has, to his possessions, to his home, his money, his clothes. Everything that he has is his substance. We are to honor the Lord with our substance. And that could mean, and surely it does mean at least in part, that whatever we do with those material things, we must have the glory of God in mind. We must use them as much as possible to glorify God. And yet, the text says, honor Jehovah, literally, from thy substance and from the first fruits. And now, the first fruits and the substance are complementing, are explaining each other in that text. The first fruits are literally the things of the beginning things. Honor the Lord from the beginning things and from the beginning of the substance that He gives you. Now clearly, what Proverbs has in mind is what we read about in Deuteronomy 26, and the whole of the law of God that Moses set forth first in Exodus and now in Deuteronomy, the laws about the first fruits. Before Israel left the land of Egypt, God gave Moses specific instruction about ceremonies that Israel would have to keep after they left the land of Egypt. And among the ceremonies were ceremonies that had to do with the first fruits that they would receive from the field. They were to take the first fruits and bring them to the tabernacle and later to the temple and offer those first fruits to the Lord. We read of them taking them in a basket and bringing them, setting them down before the altar of the Lord. At Mount Sinai, God made it part of the laws for Israel. We read of this in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So of the first day's harvest, you are to take a sheaf and bring it to the priest at the tabernacle and present it there unto the Lord. Now, that was a symbolic act. This bringing of a sheaf of the first fruits had symbolism there. By doing this, Israel was first of all acknowledging that the whole field of which they had taken this one sheaf, the whole field was a gift from God. He had given it to them. At the same time, they were symbolically dedicating that whole field to the Lord, acknowledging that as they took a sheaf of the first day's harvest and brought that to the Lord and gave it to Him, they were symbolically taking the whole field, every last kernel out of it, and bringing it to the Lord and saying, it's all dedicated to Thee. Not only is it all from Thee, but it is all dedicated to the Lord. It expressed the confidence, too, that as the Lord had given them the first day of harvest and the first sheaf out of the field, so he would give them the finished harvest and allow them to continue to labor until they had their needs supplied. 50 days later, they went back to the temple. After the harvest is finished, they would take of the wheat and bake a loaf of bread and then bring that to the tabernacle again. We read of that in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 10th deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, and so on and so on. They were to bring a large amount of animals to the tabernacle, along with the loaves of bread, the first loaves of bread that they made from that harvest, and bring it to the Lord 50 days later, which is, of course, our Pentecost. Pentecost, the finished harvest. But we can't go into that now. But God wasn't merely saying that the first things out of the field you must bring to me. The first of everything belonged to God. The first of everything. The first lamb from the ewe was the Lord's. The first calf born to the cow was the Lord's. The first corn, the first wine, the first oil, the first fleece of the sheep. Everything that was first, they had to bring to the Lord or redeem it with money. They could do that too if they lived too far away to bring it all to the tabernacle. But that was for the priest. They were to bring those firsts of all of their flocks and of all of their field to the tabernacle for the priest. We read of that in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18 verse 12, we read this. After God says it's for the priest, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given unto thee, the priest. It was for them, so that they would have their needs supplied and be able to serve the Lord in the place of Israel. Israel was a nation of priests, but the priests did it full time on behalf of Israel. So Israel was to take the best of what they earned, what they took out of their fields and their flocks, and give it to the priest so that the priest could continue to serve God on their behalf. They were honoring the Lord with their substance. How is that an honoring of the Lord? Well, Israel clearly was offering it to the Lord as a kind of thanksgiving to Him. They didn't always do this. Isaiah, at a time when Israel was prosperous, rebuked them in Isaiah 43, verse 23, "Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices." They were not doing it. They were not, and God sternly rebuked them for their lack of honoring Him. Other times, God rebuked them because they were bringing not the best, but the sick and the lame and the diseased. The prophet Malachi sternly rebuked Israel for their bringing of that kind of sacrifice to the Lord. Not the best, but the worst, that which they themselves wouldn't even want. They would bring to the Lord. Now, if you take that and apply it to us, first of all, it's obvious that when we take of our money and put it in the collection plate in order to make provision for the causes of the kingdom, we are doing that same thing. We are honoring the Lord with our substance, taking of our material things, putting it in the collection plate so that the cause of God may be promoted. And yet, what is, or what are, our first fruits? Because it doesn't merely say honor the Lord with thy substance, but with thy first fruits. With thy first fruits. And there has to be a significance there for us. Remember, the first fruits is the beginning. It's the first dollar, so to speak. Let me explain that concretely. What God has in mind when he says, honor me with thy first fruits, is this. The first thing out of the check is for the kingdom causes. We are not to take our paycheck and divvy it up so that, well, house payment, car payment, clothes, utilities, going out to eat, and what's left goes to the Lord. That's backwards. The first dollar goes to the Lord. That's your first fruits. Not what's left over. But with the check coming home, you recognize that honoring the Lord with the first fruits means the first thing that comes out, what can I give to the Lord? That's honoring Him with our first fruits. Giving our best, not what we don't need, not what is left over, so to speak, but bringing the best of the oil and the best of the wine and the corn, bringing the most we can, so to speak. Not what's left over after we have satisfied all our earthly needs and desires. When we do that, when we take of the first of that check, we are acknowledging that whatever that check is, all of it came from the Lord. That's what we're acknowledging. We are at the same time saying it really still all is the Lord's. We're dedicating the whole of that paycheck to the Lord. In some way we are dedicating it all to Him. As Israel said, the whole harvest is the Lord's, and I am dedicating that whole field of wheat to the Lord by bringing the first fruits to Him. This, of course, is Christian stewardship. This isn't anything new with us. Every time the commandments are preached, and it's preached, thou shalt not steal, it is said that you are a steward. God has given you everything that you have, but it still really is all His. It's all His yet. And when we take of the first fruits of what we earn and give that to the Lord, we are saying the whole check is the Lord's. It's all His. More is implied, though. Just as Israel took of the first fruits of the harvest and offered them to the Lord, dedicating the whole of the harvest to Jehovah, so ought we to realize that all that we have is truly dedicated to the Lord. All our substance has been given to us with one single purpose: serving the Lord. That's why. Not a multitude of purposes, but one purpose. The whole of the check has one purpose: to serve our God. God has not given us an abundance. God has not given us beautiful homes and nice cars and clothes and so on simply because He wanted us to be happy. That's not why God has given it to us. That's the kind of Arminian thinking, that salvation is given to us just to make us happy. Well, we know that that's not the real reason why we are saved. And that's not the reason why God gives us the money that we have and the substance that we have. He does not give us homes and cars and food and all the rest, first of all, for our sake. It's not. It's rather that all of it may be used in the service of God, all of it, to glorify His name, to promote His honor. Now, some things, of course, are directly given to the honor of God. so that you give in the collection plate, that the preaching of the gospel may go forth in this congregation, so that missions may be carried out, so that young men can be trained in the seminary, so that our children can be instructed in school. Those are things that we are given that are very directly a service, a serving of God. Because that's where God's name is honored, in the proclamation of the gospel, especially there. But God has in mind that we purchase that house because we've prayed about it and we are convinced that we will be able to serve God better in that house than without it. And that we purchase this car because we are convinced that we will be able to serve God better with this car than without it. Every purchase, every article is dedicated to the Lord. How can I serve God? How can I honor Him with my substance? That's the goal of the child of God. That's what the text has in mind. Acknowledging that He's the giver, of course, that's part of it. But dedicating it all to Him, in seeking to understand, how will I serve Him using this? And if I can't figure it out, then it better stay on the shelf. Then the money can be better used other ways. If I can't use it to serve Him. Honor the Lord with all your substance, and especially with the first fruits. Now, the motive for that is thankfulness. It's thankfulness and love for God. We said that by giving something in the collection plate, we are acknowledging God to be the giver of all that we have. And by so doing, we are saying thanks. We are, and that's legitimate. God, Jesus put it right into our prayer that material things are a concern for us. We ask God for our material things, and we thank Him when He provides for us. That's good and right. We thank Him. And by putting in the collection plate, it's a way of saying, everything I have is from God, and this is a way of me saying thanks to God for what He has given. I'm not paying Him back. That little bit that goes in the collection plate compared to what we earn, I'm not paying Him back. I'm only saying thank You. I'm thanking Him for what we have. And we ought to be very conscious of that. We of all the church and all the world and in all of history better be conscious of that, because the church has in her history never had such an abundance as we enjoy. Bad economy or not, you will not find the lifestyle that we live in any country in the world among God's people. And even in America, there are many Christians that do not live at the same level that we live. We better be thanking God for what He gives and acknowledging, even if things are tight, and even if it's necessary that we get assistance from the deacons, God is abundantly providing for our daily needs. Beyond mere needs. So from a certain point of view, we honor God by giving a certain percentage, and the Bible makes that plain. Those who have more, give more. Those who have less, give less. God requires of that explicitly. We read of that in some of the most complete instruction that the apostle gives is to the church in Corinth in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We read this: every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. So according to the measure of the prosperity, so lay apart and give to the Lord. But the motive surely is more than merely thanking God for the material things, as necessary as that is. We teach our children that. When little children get a piece of candy from someone, what do we say? Did you say thank you? Well, that's what we teach our children about candy. Do we not then say thanks to the Lord for the material things that He has given us? Of course. But the motive is not merely material things. And Deuteronomy chapter 26, which we read, makes that abundantly plain. Because when they took the material things to the temple, they were to say, according to verses 5 and following, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. The Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And He has brought us into this place, given us this land, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, with all that in mind, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. It's because of their deliverance from Egypt. That's what lay behind all of this. The same thing is found in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13, before God even brought them out, He pointed out that they were to bring the first of each thing, the first sheep, the first of the cattle, the first of everything, bring it to the Lord. And it shall be, we read in Exodus 13, verse 14, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, why are you doing this? Why are you bringing that lamb, that first lamb? Why are you bringing the first cow? Why? This is what you will answer your son. By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn. He slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Because you understand the significance of the firstborn. When God killed the firstborn of Egypt, those firstborn represented the whole nation. And God was saying to Egypt, you all deserve to die. And when He saved the firstborn of the Israelites alive under the blood of the Passover lamb, He was saying to Israel, though you deserve to die, I do not kill you. The first, therefore, represents the whole of the nation. And the Israelites were looking at that and saying, God didn't kill us. He killed the Egyptians, but He spared our lives. He saved us unto Himself. And then not merely brought us out of Egypt, but brought us into the land of Canaan and blessed us with an abundance of material things. Now, all of that is typical. Egypt is a picture of our bondage to sin. The passage to the Red Sea is a picture of being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed, sins washed away in His blood. Brought into the land of Canaan is a picture of our eternal inheritance, heaven. The Israelites were saying, as they gave of the first fruits, not merely I'm thankful for the fact that God gives us all these things materially, but it's our deliverance from Egypt. And when we put the money in the collection plate, yes, we are saying thanks to the Lord for the material things, but it goes far deeper than that. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the true motive behind our giving. That we have been purchased by His blood. It's our salvation. Not ultimately how much we have been given, but our salvation. It has to be that. Otherwise you would say, well, the man who's rich gives $100, so he must be more grateful than the man who's poor who only put in $5 into the collection plate. He must be more grateful. And of course, that's not true. Because the motive, the underlying gratitude arises out of the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God and in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why the money ultimately goes in the collection plate, because of our thankfulness for the wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We honor God with an honoring that comes out of our heart. Thankfulness, love for God. The Holy Spirit applies these things to our hearts. He changes everything. He puts all these material things in proper perspective so we understand that they are only material things. We understand that all that we put, that we can sometimes put so much emphasis on, they're all going to burn. They're not important. That isn't the cause of our great joy and thankfulness. It's our salvation in Jesus Christ. The child of God experiences that. He experiences the love of God and the mercy of God who has redeemed such sinners. And he wants to praise God. And so he comes to church and he sings the praises of God. And he calls upon God's name in prayer, the chief means of thankfulness. And he gives. And he gives. That too is a way of thanking God for our salvation. And that's why for the believer, the collection, that means more than any other collection that is ever taken in church, is the collection for the poor. Because I am a spiritual beggar. I have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I have an opportunity to show the same love and mercy to somebody else who needs help. To give in the benevolent collection is the greatest joy. When you think of it that way, that solves a lot of issues that sometimes arise. Sometimes people want to know, sometimes they want to know about, when do my children start giving? When should they be putting money into the collection plate? Well, obviously, as soon as they can. Are they not grateful for their salvation? Of course, they want to give whatever the Lord gives to them. They don't say, I'll wait till I'm married, I'll wait till I'm out of school, I'll wait till I'm out of debt. They say, I want to give, even if it's only the widow's mite. I want to show my gratitude to God. Honor the Lord, not merely as adults, but all of us. Honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits. God promises a blessing. He promises a blessing. Proverbs speaks of that when it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What does that mean? Does God say, you're going to get rich? Honor me with your substance, honor me with the first fruits, and I will make you rich. There are those that, as I pointed out, who teach that very gospel. It's not a gospel at all, but that's what they teach. The Lord will multiply whatever you give 10 times. You put $10 in the collection plate, He will give you 100. You put 100 into the collection plate, He will repay you with 1,000. Literally. But that's not so. The Old Testament is a dispensation of pictures, and riches in the Old Testament are pictures of spiritual wealth and riches. Job, before his great adversity, was richly blessed by God with material things. He was a wealthy man. Afterwards, God doubled everything that he had before God took it all away. And we read, so the Lord blessed Job, and the latter end of Job was more than his beginning. God gave great wealth to Abraham. God gave great riches to Solomon. But again, those were earthly pictures of the spiritual blessings that God gives His people. And even then, you understand it was not always so. Asaph in Psalm 73 said, the righteous are afflicted, and the wicked, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could desire. And the New Testament is more specific when it says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Don't do that. Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, if you didn't get the message yet, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Don't anybody make you think that that's just kind of a low doorway into Jerusalem. The eye of a needle. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. No wonder the disciples said, who then can be saved? So it is true that God can provide and does provide sometimes abundantly, but that's not the point. When the text speaks of barns being filled with plenty and presses bursting out with new wine, the point is those are pictures of spiritual wealth and blessing. You must not expect that if you put a lot in the collection plate, God will give you a lot more back in your paycheck. You must expect spiritual blessings. 2 Corinthians, again, that passage that Paul gives so much good instruction. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 says this. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. So, yes, okay. God will give you the bread you need for your food. And multiply your seed sown, that is, the seed that you sow are the alms that you give for the poor, so that the money you give to the poor, God will use that in many ways more than you could possibly imagine for the good of His church. He will multiply the seed that you sow and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And that, the fruits of righteousness, are spiritual blessings. They're the grace that God gives to His people. Now, God commands us not to sow sparingly, not grudgingly, or of necessity, because those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. He takes the figure of a farmer, and he says a farmer goes out there and throws 20 grains of wheat in the ground in his field, isn't going to get much of a crop, is he? So if you take your money and you say, well, here's a little bit for the Lord, you won't get back much spiritually. But the farmer that goes and covers his field with seed reaps bountifully. The man that gives abundantly of the things that God has given him reaps abundantly from a spiritual point of view. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God is able to make all grace to abound to you. Right in that context of talking about collections, he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, the apostle is saying, God will multiply His grace to the one who
diligently gives, who wants to give in thankfulness for his salvation in the collection plate, because grace is not merely favor. Grace is a power. Grace equips you to go out and serve the Lord so that you understand God does, in fact, bless your good work of giving in the collection plate by giving you more grace to do more good works. That's how He blesses us, with more grace. Do a good work, which you did by the grace of God to begin with, God blesses that with more grace. Your barns will be full. Your presses will burst out with new wine, spiritually and even eternally. Because ultimately the reward is heaven. Not that you earn that. Jesus earns heaven for you. You don't earn a thing, but He does reward our good works. He does. Honor the Lord with thy substance. He will bless you. You will not lack. He'll provide for your daily needs, your food, your bread. He will. But more importantly, He will bless you spiritually beyond anything you could even imagine. Use it in His service. Honor Him with the first fruits of what He gives us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we desire to do that very thing. As the Spirit applies it to our hearts, so do we desire to honor Thee with all that Thou dost give us, great and small, whether it be much or little. We desire to honor Thee. So give us that grace day after day, all our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who gave Himself to the accursed death of the cross, made Himself even to be poor, that we might be rich. In His name we ask it. Amen.